the Queen of Sheba was from what is now known as the country of Yemen in the south of the Arabian Peninsula. So she had come a very long way to hear the wisdom of Solomon.
This is Mission 66, brought to you by TWR and the Bible Teaching Ministry of Dr. Luis Seau. Today we dive into the reign of King Solomon, the temple builder, in the book of 2 Chronicles. God's provision and man's unfaithfulness are on display as John Matthews and Esther Sisulu take us through each chapter. You can follow along with your downloadable study guide at mission66.org. Let's begin.
Today we continue in the second book of Chronicles, delving into the history of Israel in the Old Testament, and we're looking through chapters 8 through to 12, you know, which will take us through the rest of Solomon's life, and then we'll see the great division of the kingdom that follows in the days of Solomon's son. Now, our teacher, John Matthews, is here to lead us with today's theme, the Queen of Sheba.
Esther, thank you so much. Great to be with you, and a very warm welcome to this latest episode of Mission 66. Great to have your company. And we are currently in the book, or the books, plural, of 1st and 2nd Chronicles, which are this historical summary of the first three kings of Israel, Saul, David, and Solomon. And after Solomon comes a period that is known as the Divided Kingdom. And 2 Chronicles chapter 8 begins by describing the ascendancy of Solomon's reign. So if David was the one who had expanded Israel's borders, well, Solomon, his son, was the king who brought economic prosperity. In fact, one could say that he brought Israel to its highest point in history. And it was then that Solomon was entertained, or he entertained, a visit from one of the Arabian queens known in history as the Queen of Sheba. Also, in chapter 8, we find that Solomon's temple has been completed, and then he rebuilds the cities that King Hiram of Tyre had given him, and he settles Israelites in those cities. He then attacks Hamath Zobah and captures that. And throughout the verses, the chapters here, we witness this extraordinary, really, expansion that he carries out in Jerusalem, Lebanon, and indeed other regions. And the growth of the kingdom is remarkable. And Solomon also employs many foreigners, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, who serve as his laborers. And we read also in these chapters that Solomon brings Pharaoh's daughter, whom he had married, from her temporary quarters in the city of David to the palace that he had built for her, so that she would not remain in David's palace, where sacred things of the Lord, including the Ark of the Covenant, had previously been kept before they were placed in the temple. Now, look, Solomon is portrayed not only as politically and materially successful, but also as a man who is spiritually devoted. He offers these burnt sacrifices to the Lord according to Moses' instructions. He observes the Sabbath and the feast days prescribed in the law, namely the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Tabernacles. And these feasts, also known as Sukkot, included Passover and Pentecost, which were important times of gathering and worship for Israel. And each of these feasts were important. And now today we can look back and see how each of these feasts had something to do with the foreshadowing, or the foretelling, of the coming of Jesus Christ, the long and much anticipated Messiah. And Solomon also travels. He travels to Ezion-Geber and Elath along Edom's coastline. Hiram sends him ships manned by his own sailors experienced in the sea. And together with Solomon's men, they sail to Ophir, and they bring back over 15,000 kilograms of gold for King Solomon. And then we move into chapter 9, and we read about the visit of this one Queen of Sheba. So let's read this story now from verse 1. Now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to Jerusalem to test him with hard questions. having a very great retinue and camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from Solomon that he could not explain to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials and the attendance of his servants and their clothing, his cupbearers and their clothing, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. And she said to the king, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom, but I did not believe the reports until I came, and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, half the greatness of your wisdom was not told me. You surpass the report that I heard. Happy are your men. Happy are these your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on his throne as king for the Lord your God. Because your God loved Israel and would establish them forever, he has made you king over them, that you may execute justice and righteousness." And then she gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. There were no spices such as those that the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Moreover, the servants of Hiram and the servants of Solomon who brought gold from Ophir brought algum wood and precious stones, and the king made from the algum wood supports for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, lyres also and harps for the singers, and there never was seen the like of them before in the land of Judah. And King Solomon gave to the Queen of Sheba all that she desired, whatever she asked, besides what she had brought to the king. So she turned and went back to her own land with her servants. Now the Queen of Sheba was from what is now known as the country of Yemen in the south of the Arabian Peninsula. So, goodness me, she had come a long, long, long way to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Jesus actually refers to the Queen of Sheba as the Queen of the South. And then the rest of chapter 9 summarizes the rest of Solomon's life up until his death. And it describes the vast reaches of his kingdom, ruling over all the kings from the Euphrates River to the land of the Philistines and the coast of the Mediterranean, even as far as the border of Egypt. And then in chapter 10, we find that Solomon's son, Rehoboam, was not as wise as his dad. He was approached by Jeroboam, one of Solomon's officers, who presented the people's request to have some of their load lightened. This is what is written from verse 4. "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you." And he said to them, "Come to me again in 3 days." So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon his father whilst he was alive, saying, "How do you advise me to answer the people?" And they said to him, "If you will be good to this people and please them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever." But he, King Rehoboam, abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And he said to them, "What do you advise that we answer this people who have said to me, 'Lighten the yoke that your father has put on us'?" And the young men who grew up with him said to him, Thus shall you speak to the people who said to you, your father made our yoke heavy, but you lighten it for us. Thus shall you say to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's thighs, and now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to you your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. So the old men in their wisdom more inclined to be merciful, but the brashness here of youth, the young men, well, they might well have been power hungry, and they gave advice that was going to be met with disdain by many of the people in the kingdom who had suffered enough. And this is verse 13. And the king answered them harshly, forsaking the counsel of the old men. King Rehoboam spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to it. My father disciplined you with whips, I will discipline you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by God, that the Lord might fulfill his word, which he began speaking by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Now, if you recall a previous episode, Ahijah had prophesied that the Lord was planning to tear the kingdom from Solomon because he had slipped into idolatry. But out of respect for David, his father, God wouldn't do it immediately, but he would do it in the days of his son. And as it happened, the people of the northern tribes rose up in rebellion against Rehoboam. And in chapter 11, we see Rehoboam attempting to restore his authority, and he assembles 180,000 warriors from the tribes of Judah and Benjamin to fight against Israel and reclaim the kingdom. However, Rehoboam's lack of wisdom and experience is evident. And the Lord intervenes through Shemaiah, a man of God who delivers this message. Thus says the Lord, you shall not go up or fight against your relatives. Return every man to his home, for this thing is from me. So if it were not for God's intervention, there would have been much bloodshed. But it was avoided, and by this we understand that God does intervene in the affairs of mankind, and the kingdom was now divided. And interestingly, Chronicles emphasizes a major migration during the kingdom's division. The priests and Levites from all the districts of Israel sided with Rehoboam because Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them as priests of the Lord. Instead, Jeroboam appointed idolatrous priests for his goat and calf idols' altars, and many Levites abandoned their pasture lands and possessions, migrating to Judah. And those truly devoted to the Lord followed them to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices at the temple built by Solomon. And the southern kingdom under Rehoboam comprised the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, and they retained Jerusalem as their capital. And the temple, of course, was their religious center. The northern kingdom was called Israel, and that comprised the 10 northern tribes following Jeroboam's new religion with these calf idols put in the cities of Bethel and Dan. And finally, in chapter 12, we see how Rehoboam becomes unfaithful to God, and Shishak, the Pharaoh of Egypt, invades Judah and plunders Jerusalem. And the prophet Shemaiah interprets this invasion as divine judgment due to Judah's abandoning of God's laws. But when the king and the princes of Judah humble themselves, God sees it, and he spares Judah from complete destruction due to their repentance. In fact, it says conditions were actually good in Judah because of that.
You're listening to Mission 66, and this is our journey in the Bible as our teacher John Matthews presents chapters 8 through to 12 from the second book of Chronicles. Well, I'm Esther, your host, and in this remaining time, we'll now delve into some questions for discussion. Okay, John, from a historical point of view, we read in chapter 8 about the expeditions that were conducted by the Phoenicians during Solomon's time with their ships sailing far and wide. It was quite incredible, actually. Do we know much, or do we have much information about the Phoenicians?
Yeah, we do. The books from Joshua, actually, in the Old Testament through to Esther, and they include 1 and 2 Chronicles. They're actually known as the historical books of the Bible. So there's a great deal of history in here. And we do find biblical accounts about the Phoenicians who navigated their way to various places, how they brought many items from a place called Ophir, and that included animals, monkeys, for example, along with gold and precious stones. And so, yeah, they are mentioned there.
Mm-hmm. Okay, Ophir. Firstly, what is that? And is there still gold in that place?
Well, the exact location, Esther, is unknown, but its existence is attested to here also, actually, in the book of Job, which is said to be one of the earliest books of the Bible. One of Job's friends, called Eliphaz, mentioned the gold of Ophir as something very valuable. And actually, there was an inscribed pottery shard that was found by archaeologists in modern-day Tel Aviv back in 1946, which dated to the 8th century BC, and it read, "Gold of Ophir for Beth Horon, 30 shekels." But we don't exactly know where Ophir is. But we do know that the Phoenicians discovered glassmaking, and they invented an alphabet as well. And they were also, as you've alluded to, remarkable travellers. For instance, it was they who founded the ancient city of Carthage in the far western region of Africa. And they reached southern Arabia, the Horn of Africa, Somalia and Ethiopia. Some believe they may even have reached South Africa. Some further speculate that they could have arrived in the Americas or Brazil, even India.
All right, well, John, let's talk about somebody who actually travelled far. That was the Queen of Sheba. Tell us a bit more about who she was.
Well, we don't know really any more than is mentioned here, other than the fact that in the Gospels, Jesus himself commends her, referring to this very visit when he said, "The Queen of the South will rise in judgment against the present generation because she had come from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And a greater than Solomon is here." And Jesus is there when he references the Queen of the South. He is talking about this Queen of Sheba and her faith in travelling that far to hear the wisdom of Solomon and the benefit that it did her.
Sure, that's very fascinating. Now, I know that there's also an account regarding the King of Egypt, Shishak. And he invaded Jerusalem in chapter 12. That's what we read. So is there any evidence of that?
There is. The Karnak inscriptions in Egypt describe Shishak's conquest of 150 cities in Judah, including Jerusalem. You see, Solomon reigned in Israel from around 970 to 930 BC. He was married to Pharaoh's daughter, by which he had sought to maintain good relations with Egypt. But Solomon trusted this relationship with Egypt more than he should have, because Shishak winds up invading Jerusalem. And toward the end of Solomon's reign, we learn that Shishak welcomed Jeroboam as a political refugee, indicating that Egypt's loyalty had shifted away from Solomon towards Jeroboam. The text actually even hints at a bit of hypocrisy on the part of Solomon, who had married Pharaoh's daughter but avoided housing her in David's palace out of respect for its sacredness. In other words, he got into a marriage of convenience with this princess, but then kept her from getting too near the sacred objects, lest they be tainted by her presence. Look, anyway, Shishak's reign outlasts Solomon's, and his invasion during Rehoboam's time likely stems from greed. He knew that gold was plentiful in Jerusalem, and knowing that Jeroboam had taken half the kingdom away and that Judah was thus weakened, Shishak seized an opportunity. And opportunistically or otherwise, or maybe it was more planned through than that. Either way, he takes advantage of it.
Okay. Well, let's talk about the reasons why the Levites and the priests fled from Jeroboam down to the kingdom of Judah.
Well, the priests from the northern tribes, they see Jeroboam going astray from the true worship of God. And God had promised that Jeroboam would have an enduring kingdom if he remained faithful to God, but he did not. And so he begins his own rival religious system up in the north, and the priests up there knew that he was effectively going rogue, so they get out of there.
You know, John, I do wonder, though, why Jeroboam chose to start his own religion. What do you think about that?
I think he was afraid of losing control of his people. Solomon's temple was in Jerusalem, and Jeroboam knew there would be problems if people from the northern kingdom had to inconvenience themselves to go into the southern kingdom to worship, perhaps. So he sets up his own religion, which is centered on calf worship, possibly to appease the Egyptians. They had worshipped a bull. The northern kingdom then, as a result, well, they slide pretty swiftly. They go downhill spiritually. Jeroboam brings in his own idol-worshipping priests. And after Jeroboam, there was never a godly king thereafter in Israel. And they all follow the practices of Jeroboam, which eventually would lead to their sad demise and destruction, and indeed exile by the Assyrians.
Well, once again, their story definitely painting the ramifications of sin and not obeying God's word. You know, John, we've definitely covered quite a lot of material today. Why not to move into the summary of these five chapters?
Well, today's episode, we covered 2 Chronicles chapters 8 through 12, which details Solomon's reign, his achievements, and the division between Israel and Judah following his death. Now, Solomon's rule, highlighted in chapter 8, marked Israel's economic peak. He marries Pharaoh's daughter, hoping to solidify good relationships with Egypt. He also collaborates with King Hiram of Tyre, and that brings vast wealth, including gold from a place called Ophir. We don't exactly know where that is or was. And then chapter 9 recounts the visit of the Queen of Sheba. Now, Sheba was a kingdom down at the lower end of the Saudi Arabian Peninsula. And impressed by Solomon's wisdom, his wealth, his devotion to God, she praises Solomon and gifts him with gold, spices and precious stones. And then the chapter concludes with Solomon's death and a summary of his kingdom's vast borders. Chapters 10 and 11 describe the rise of Rehoboam, Solomon's son, who rejected wise counsel from the elders and listened to his young friends who told him to increase the people's burdens. Well, this caused the 10 northern tribes to go their own way, walk out in anger, in effect, and follow Jeroboam, whilst Judah and Benjamin remain under Rehoboam, keeping Jerusalem as their worship centre. God, through the prophet Shemaiah, then tells the people not to fight about it, because he was arranging this very thing according to his will. Therefore, the 10 tribes in the north retain the name Israel for their kingdom, whilst Judah and Benjamin's kingdom in the south, well, that was called simply Judah. And chapter 12 then narrates Rehoboam's unfaithfulness to God, resulting in Pharaoh Shishak's invasion and the plundering of Jerusalem. However, Judah's temporary repentance spares them from complete destruction, but the divided kingdom would indeed remain divided all the way into the Babylonian captivity of Judah, which was around 598 BC. But that story and that part of history we'll journey towards together.
Yes, indeed. There's still so much to learn from the Bible here on Mission 66, and we look forward to journeying with you. But we also want to thank you for your partnership through prayer and financially for this ministry to reach so many lives across the world. Now, friend, if you would like to make a donation to the ministry, please do visit mission66.org. That's mission66.org. And you know what's so special about this program? Not only does it broadcast in English, but we're also heard in Spanish, Indonesian, and other languages. So thank you so much for your partnership. Well, that's where we'll leave it for today. Thank you so much for tuning in. And from myself, Esther, John, and our team, we'll see you next time.
As Mission 66 comes to a close, be sure to download your free study guide at mission66.org. deepen your daily devotion with insights from each episode, and let John and Esther lead you through the Scriptures. Get your study guide at mission66.org and be prepared for our next episode. There, you can also connect with us, ask questions, or donate to help Mission 66's worldwide outreach. Head to mission66.org. Mission 66 is made possible through Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau.